let me get into this here. On July 2nd, 1776, a second Continental Congress in Philadelphia voted to approve a resolution of independence that would legally separate the 13 colonies from Great Britain. On that same date, founding father and future president John Adams wrote a letter to his wife and said in part, "The second day of July 1776 will be the most memorable epoch in history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty." Okay, he was off by 2 days. But other than that, what he says is really profound. Our nation ought to commemorate as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. This day should be celebrated for future generations with great devotion to God for what God has done for us. This day of deliverance. I worry that July 4th has become just about fireworks. And we don't take time to remember how the hand of God was on this nation in an awesome, powerful way. What God did for us and the blessings you and I have grown up with that we take it for granted. I worry about that. And it seems like now a week goes by that somebody out there is not challenging the our nation's Judeo-Christian heritage. Somebody saying, that's not true, America was never a Christian nation, America, whatever. It's a bunch of garbage. I want to take you through some of the things our founding fathers have said and did. Congress declared May 17th, 1776, so that'd be like a month and a half before July 4th. They declared this day a day of humiliation and fasting and prayer, to confess and bewail our manifold sins and transgressions, and by a sincere repentance and amendment of life, appease his God's righteous displeasure, and through the merits and meditation of Jesus Christ, obtain his pardon and forgiveness. That's on record at the Library of Congress. That's what Congress declared May 1776. Thomas Jefferson, you remember that name? Pretty famous name here. I've got a few quotes from him. Let me just give you one right now. That the Danbury Baptists were very concerned about the First Amendment and this talk about separation of church and state. He wrote to the Danbury Baptists, and this is what he says: "The First Amendment has created a wall of separation between church and state, but that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government." That's what Thomas Jefferson said. I mean, it's not really played out the way he saw it, but that was the intent, that Christian principles would always stay in government. That's what our founding fathers wanted. Samuel Adams, if you remember that name, he's the lightning rod of the American Revolution. He signed the Declaration of Independence. He said, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come." Yeah, when I hear those words, "let his kingdom come," where have you heard those words before? That's what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. That's what Jesus says we ought to be praying. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is what Samuel Adams was praying for. "Let his kingdom come." John Adams, is a distant cousin of Samuel. He says the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the only principles in which that beautiful assembly of young gentlemen could unite. And what were these general principles? I answer, the general principles of Christianity. He says, what brought us together were the principles of Christianity. That's what John Adams writes. George Washington, when he was appointed to be general of the army, the first thing he did, or I don't know if it's the first thing, but one of the things he did was he assigned chaplains to all the regiments. This was his words. He says, the general hopes and trusts that every officer and man will endeavor to live and act as become a Christian soldier, defending the dearest rights and liberties of his country. George Washington, his intent was that the soldiers would be Christian soldiers. John Hancock, What's he say? On October 5th, 1791, he declared a day of thanksgiving to God for many blessings, including the great and most important blessing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what John Hancock says. He goes on, he says, together with cordial acknowledgments, I do earnestly recommend that we may join the penitent confessions of our sins and implore the further continence of divine protection and blessings of heaven upon this people, that all may bow to the scepter of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's John Hancock. Isn't that powerful stuff? Ben Franklin, who I was told when I was a kid was a deist, this is what he says. He says, gentlemen, if it's true that not one single petal from any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek his face. And when I hear the word seek his face, that comes right out of Matthew chapter 6, seek his face. It's right there. So Alexander Hamilton. You've heard that name. Alexander Hamilton, he says, let an association be formed to be denominated the Christian Constitutional Society. Its object to be its object to be first the support of the Christian religion. Second, the support of the United States. First, the support of the Christian religion. Second, the support of the United States. Those are words of Alexander Hamilton. I'll give you a few more here. Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry says, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Patrick Henry. John Quincy Adams, who became president, he later wrote in 1821 about the Declaration of Independence. He said, from the time of the Declaration of Independence, the American people were bound by the laws of God and the laws of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they all acknowledged as the root of their conduct. We all came together to obey the word of God. We all came together to obey the word of God. This is what our founding fathers have said. Man, I got quote after quote after quote. I got so many more. Did you ever hear that our founding fathers were deists? I'm starting to believe we've been lied to. You read history, it's incredible stuff. The Declaration of Independence ends this way. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And you've probably heard before the 56 brave men signed the document, and 5 were captured and tortured by the British before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 of them lost their sons to the war. 1 had a son captured. 9 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. So they lost everything. Many of them lost their lives. The ones who signed this Declaration of Independence. Why did they do it? Why did they do it? Was it taxes? Is that what it was about? They sacrificed, they died because they believed in something. What did they believe in? They believed. First of all, they believed in Jesus Christ, and they believed in the Word of God, and they believed in a country where God would be honored and God would be glorified, a country where God would rule. And I believe that is what they believed would lead to life and liberty and happiness. They knew the Word of God. And they knew the word of God says in Proverbs 14, we've been in Proverbs for several weeks now, it says in Proverbs 14, righteousness exalts a nation. Now, before I get too deep into this here, just give you a little bit more history here. Some things that I think is fascinating, when our founding fathers came together to design our government, you know, how's our government, what's it going to look like, how's it going to work? We have 3 branches in our government. You got the executive branch, you got the judicial branch, you got the legislative branch. And where did that come from? Where did this idea? Is that how everybody else does it? Nobody did it that way. They took that right out of Isaiah 33, verse 22. It says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, it is he who will save us. So they saw three different things that God does, 3 different things that we need to be responsible for. We need one person seeking how to judge, one person seeking what laws we need to have, and one person who's executing all this. 3 different offices. It comes right out of Isaiah 33, verse 22. Another thing they did, which I think is really cool, is churches, throughout the history of our nation, churches have been tax exempt. I worry that might be changing sometime soon, because it used to be the government valued the church and worked in harmony with the church, and now it seems like we're at odds with each other and we're working against each other. So I worry the day is they're going to start taxing churches and putting all these rules and laws on churches. They're going to try to do that. Ezra 7 verse 24 says, "You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, singers, servants, or other workers at this house of God." They used that when they designed how our government was going to work. All this because they knew righteousness exalts a nation. Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. I want to take time here and just take this verse, this one verse here, and let's talk about a few things here. First of all, what is righteousness? Righteousness exalts a nation. What is righteousness? And here's the problem. I think we live in a world where it seems like I've grown up in a world where what used to be right when I was a kid is now wrong. And what used to be wrong when I was a kid is now right. And I worry that definitions are always changing, rules are always changing, right and wrong are constantly changing. That leads to nothing but frustration. That's just a whole lot of frustration, a lot of confusion. Righteousness, the true definition of righteousness, God is the standard. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 119, 142. Your righteousness is everlasting. His righteousness, our righteousness is constantly changing. His righteousness is everlasting. Psalm 98, verse 2. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. What's right, doing what is right, is based on what God says is right. Period. We'll give you a couple more verses. Deuteronomy 34, verse 4. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. Another translation says, he is righteous and true. Job 4, I like this. It says, can a person be more righteous than God? Or a man more pure than his maker? Now, I want you to understand this. A lot of our founding fathers were lawyers. And that was back in the day when lawyers weren't such a bad thing, no offense. I know I'm easy, I'm trying to, so it wasn't, but you know, they, and all of them would have known who William Blackstone was, because William Blackstone's commentary on law was the standard. And that was true in America. I believe that was true in Great Britain, if not all of Europe. And William Blackstone was known, he carried his Bible with him everywhere. And this is what William Blackstone, what he says. He says, man must necessarily be subject to the laws of his creator, for he is entirely a dependent being. This will of his maker is called the law of nature. And he goes on, he says, he talks about the primacy of God's law. He says, this law of nature being dictated by God himself is, of course, superior in obligation to any other. It is binding over all the globe in all countries and at all times. No human laws are of any validity if contrary to God's law. I think it's a powerful statement there. No, your law doesn't matter if it contradicts God's law. That's what William Blackstone says. That's what William Blackstone taught. That's what every lawyer understood at the time. This was common. The common understanding to our founding fathers. He goes on, he says, upon these two foundations, the law of nature and the law of revelation, depend all human laws. That is to say, no human laws should be suffered to contradict these. So when you think about what righteousness is what God says it is, and nothing else. God defines what is right. God is the definition of what is right. So God is our standard. And two more things I want you to understand. That we must follow God. I want you to see Deuteronomy 6, verse 25. Righteousness will be ours if we are careful to follow every one of these commands before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. If we follow what God's... Why did he give us all these laws? When he tells you what you can do and what you can't do this, you can do this. And we see it so restrictive and he's being so mean. And you know, people complain about all the do's and don'ts. He did it because he wants to bless you. This is why he's given us his laws. If we follow his laws, righteousness exalts a nation. So we got to follow the laws of God. We need to follow the laws of God. We should delight in following the laws of God. And we need to have faith in God. Over and over and over, I see throughout scriptures, right, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous, it's in Romans 1, it's in Hebrews 10, what does it say? But the righteous will live by faith. If he draws back, I will have no pleasure in him. If you live by faith, way to go. If you stop living by faith, it says God's not going to take any pleasure in that. When you take your eyes off God and you start putting your eyes someplace else where your eyes don't need to be, no, you get your eyes back on God. Live by faith if you want to be righteous. It says in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, but the righteous one will live by faith. It says in Galatians 3, verse 11, but the righteous one will live by faith. So if we truly care about what is right, if we truly care about what God said, righteousness exalts a nation. Not a great economy, not a big military. The root of our problem is a spiritual problem. It's not a physical problem. All right, so enough about that one. Righteousness exalts a nation. Let's talk about exalt. We've talked about righteousness. What's the word exalt mean? The word exalt literally means raises to in honor. It raises in honor. Look at Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his ways. He will exalt you to inherit the land. I believe that's true for us as individuals. There's such an emphasis as individuals to walk with Jesus, put your faith in Jesus Christ. But it's true collectively too. Not just as individuals, but as a nation. If we wait upon the Lord, if we are in step with the Lord, he will exalt us. And what that means, he will set us apart. Exalt means to be set apart. It means to be distinguished. You know, a city on a hill, you heard that term. a light in the darkness. A beacon of hope in this world. Would you agree with me? America has been set apart. I don't know if we're still there, but at one time, there's something very special about this nation. There's a reason why everybody's trying to get in this nation. Nobody's trying to get out of this nation. Everybody's trying to get into this nation. Why is that? Why is that? Something special about us. We've been set apart. And where did that come from? How did it happen? It happened because of our founding fathers who were righteous. Another thing being exalted means, it means we're safe. Like a fortress. There's something protecting us. We're out of danger. As God, we're being protected by God. I'm just saying, you can't touch this. I feel like I want to break out and sing that, but no. We're set apart. We're safe. We're strong. And once again, let me take you through some history here. I'm fascinated by American history, because I see God all over it. It's such a shame in the public schools, because when I grew up in public schools, I didn't hear anything about God. It was afterwards. I'm like, wow, crossing the Delaware and George Washington's army crossed the Delaware. That was a miracle. Yeah, miracle after miracle after miracle. The fact that 13 colonies, America, 13 colonies defeated the most powerful nation at the time, the British Empire, it doesn't make sense. These founding fathers, how stupid can you be to go up against Great Britain, who has the most powerful economy, the most powerful navy, the most powerful army, and we defeated them? You think we just got lucky? We just got lucky? If that's your conclusion, I won't be polite with how I say it, but that's, you're stupid, okay? Don't know how else to say that. I mean, it's miracle after miracle. And it didn't, not just the American Revolution, the 1812. They came back 50 years later. They came back. They wanted to try it again. The Great Britain came back in the War of 1812. And I've been in Baltimore, Fort McHenry. That's where the Star Spangled Banner was written. We took down the flag. It was really powerful. Me and my boys did that. But the story behind it was that the British Navy came up Chesapeake Bay and surrounded Baltimore. And I mean, it's like a million British Empire, Baltimore 10, okay? And they didn't have a chance. They knew they didn't have a chance, and they were being bombarded by the ships for, I think, 48 hours, something longer than that, over and over and over and over and over, and then a storm came in. And the ships left. And they found out later, they didn't understand why the ships left. The ships left because all their gunpowder got wet. I just think God is all over this. God is all over this. Righteousness exalts a nation. But get this, sin is a disgrace to any people. There's a flip side to this proverb. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace. Sin brings disgrace. Sin brings dishonor. Sin brings defeat. And I'll take you to a biblical example of this here. You remember after they crossed the Jordan River and they marched around Jericho, and what an awesome triumph that was. I mean, Jericho was unbeatable. Jericho was this great fortress, and God told the Israelites, just march around it 7 times, he'll come down. Didn't seem like a good strategy, but that's what they did, you know. And sure enough, Jericho fell down. They were triumphant. They were victorious. It was awesome. Okay, next battle, we're going to go to AI. That's artificial intelligence. We're going to go there, and which was nothing. It was just, it's like Lanesville. Okay, we're going to go to Lanesville, and we're going to wipe them out. And what happened? They didn't. The Israelites were defeated because there was sin in the camp. So they lost the power of God. They lost the protection of God. I'll give you another example, the Garden of Eden. What happened when sin came into the Garden of Eden? God separated himself and put up a barrier. See what sin does? Is there any sin in America? Now, I'm not saying America has ever been perfect. I'm not making that case. But I am saying our founding fathers sought God, and God blessed that. And I do believe there was, a movement in America, people seeking God, people living for God, people fearing God, putting God first in America. And yet today, I know this is common. You've probably been taken through this so many times. Back in 1963, they took prayer out of school. Then they took the Bible out of school. Then they removed the Ten Commandments out of school. They legalized abortion as a form of birth control, the killing of a human being made in God's image. They made divorce easy. So many of us have been victims of this. Today, divorce is common. 1 in 2 marriages end in divorce. Children growing up in broken homes, that's common. How many people here don't answer that? But I mean, so many of us have experienced this. People not getting married is common. People's given up on the institution of marriage. Sexual immorality is rampant. This is not righteous. There's nothing righteous about it. This is not the will of God. God has told us, don't be like this. Don't do this. This is not of God. And we tell you, we reap what we sow. I read this Gallup report. It says there are enough students between the ages of 12 and 18 to fill the Rose Bowl, Cotton Bowl, Sugar Bowl, Orange Bowl, and Fiesta Bowl that are involved in some type of prostitution to support their drug addiction. How did we get here? A lot of it, I think, because of broken homes. A lot of it, I think, could be blamed on open borders. I think most of it is because there is no fear of God in our country anymore. No emphasis on the righteousness of God in our country anymore. And some stats I have for you. 1 million girls under the age of 17 will get pregnant outside of wedlock. Half those will end in abortion. And the ones who survive, many of them will never know their father. Child abuse is up 240% since 1976. Let me read that again. Child abuse is up 240% since 1976. Corruption and conviction of public officials is up 450% since 1973. Sexual abuse of children is up 1,375% since 1962. This is a disgrace. And we haven't even talked about school shootings. Anybody want to talk about that? You know, why is all these guns? It's not guns. It's a spiritual problem. It's because we've removed God from our lives. We're not teaching our children about God. We're not teaching children the values of God. Donald Scott, he's the father of Rachel Scott, who was gunned down at the Columbine massacre. And he went before the United States Senate. He says, I'm here today to declare the Columbine was not a tragedy. It was a spiritual event that not just a tragedy. It was a spiritual event that should be forcing us to look at where the real blame lies. And he wrote a poem before he knew he was going to meet with the Senate. And this is, and he shared the poem with the Senate. And this is the poem. Your laws ignore our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classrooms. And our precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere. And you ask the question why. You regulate restrictive laws through legislative creed. And yet you fail to understand that God is what we need. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell in all the nations that forget God. Maybe you guys might want to put that one in your refrigerator this week. Let me give you a few more things here. 1992, Dan Quayle, he was the vice president at the time, suggested that it would be better for children to be raised by two parents if possible. Well, he was verbally lynched by America for saying such crazy stuff. Hugh Downe, a 2020 show, they did a show on family values and the people who promote them. And his conclusion is that the leaders of this movement, the movement of family values, men like James Dobson, are fueled by the same intolerance that fueled Hitler and the Klan. I love James Dobson. I just think it is ridiculous that somebody would make such a statement. There was a forum on AIDS, and three people were on the panel, a doctor who said the key was we need more money for research. And everybody cheered him. There was a politician who says the government needs to be more involved, and everybody cheered him. And there was a minister who said the key to stopping the AIDS epidemic was for one man to marry one woman and for them to be sexually faithful to each other. He was booed off the stage and not allowed to continue. All right, get this. In most states, children under the age of 16 have to get a note from their parents to get their ears pierced, but not to get an abortion. In most states, schools can legally pass out birth control to your children, and yet your children are legally banned from passing out Christmas cards. The wicked shall be turned into hell in all the nations that forget God. Is there any hope? I mean, this is some bad stuff, I tell you. But you know, our founding fathers did something great. And look at where we are today. So what do we do? And I look at Psalm 33, verse 12. Love this verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Do we want God's blessing? In your own life and for your family, don't you want God's blessing? Well, what about for our nation? Don't we want God's blessing for our nation? Have you heard the term Christian nationalist? This is relatively a new term for me. I don't know where this term came from, and it seems like every time I hear it, it's in a derogatory way. Like it's a terrible thing to be a Christian nationalist. And I had to think this through. I tried to look up stuff, and couldn't really find anything. Like, what's the problem with being a Christian? What is it? What are they talking about? Because as best as I understand it, a nationalist is somebody who loves their nation. Wouldn't it be a patriot? Isn't that the same thing? Is it bad to be a patriot? I grew up, it's a good thing to be a patriot. It seems like now it's a bad thing to be a patriot. I don't understand that. I don't know what's going on here. And a Christian is somebody who loves the Lord. So a Christian nationalist would be somebody who loves their nation and who loves the Lord. Is that a bad thing? I want to put this out there. Maybe I don't know what I'm talking. Maybe I'm missing something on this. If somebody's been listening to a podcast I've not been listening to, then you know, give me some insight. I don't understand why this is a bad thing. I think the thing is that it's this whole movement of secularism that wants to remove God from everything, that wants to sanitize our nation from anything God, anything biblical, anything righteous. And I fear a lot of us have bought into it. You know, because if they talk about it like it's so bad, then we all scratch our heads. I guess there's something bad about this. No, we're being lied to. We're buying into this myth. We're buying into this stupidity. And the end result is the wicked will be turned into hell in all nations that forget God. I worry that's happening before our very eyes. in our nation, a once great nation. You think, I think I've already said this, but I think so often we think of Christianity like on an individual basis, you know, that it's about you and your walk with Christ. I want us today to think collectively. It's about us, not just us as a church, but us as a nation. And I see this throughout the Bible, how God cared about the nations. God cares about the nations. He sent Samuel to Israel. He sent Joseph to Egypt. He sent Daniel to Babylon. He sent Jonah to Assyria. He sent Esther to the king of Persia. And he's sending you to America. He sent you to America. You, Christian, you faithful Christian, you have a job to do, to be the salt and the light. And it used to be easy when everybody feared God and loved God and walked with God. Our job's gotten hard now because there are a lot of people who aren't walking with God. They have no fear of God. And yet you are still called to be that salt and that light. I gave you a bunch of bad stuff. Let me give you a couple of good things. 2 weeks ago, Louisiana declared by law, the governor signed into law requiring public schools to post 10 commandments in every classroom. It quickly met with lawsuits from, you know, ACLU and other liberal organizations that hate God. But Louisiana was, you know, they're doing something good there. Oklahoma, this just happened Thursday. Oklahoma State Superintendent Ryan Walters announced Thursday all public schools under his jurisdiction should be incorporating the Bible and the Ten Commandments into all their curriculum. The Bible, he said, this is what he says, the Bible is one of the most historically significant books and a cornerstone of Western civilization, along with the Ten Commandments. They will be referenced as an appropriate study of history and civilization and ethics and comparative religions or the like, as well as for the substantial influence on our nation's founders and the foundational principles of our Constitution. He goes on, he says, this is not merely an educational directive, but a crucial step in ensuring our students grasp the core values and historical context of our country. And you know that's going to be met with lawsuits. I just want you to hear from me, this is good. You're going to hear from the world, this is bad. It's not bad. This is great. This needs to happen in every state. We need to put God back into everything. And I'm so mad at this secularization and all the names in the name of separation of church and state. They removed God from everything. If we want to be a cursed nation, we're on our way. We're well on our way. I want to be a blessed nation. So what can you do? I got a few things here that came to my mind. One, don't be silent. Look at Proverbs 31, verse 8. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. We have a responsibility. When we are silent, we are complicit. We're passive. We allow evil to triumph, and we do nothing. Says in Isaiah 10, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. Woe, that's what God says about that. The judgment's coming. So don't be silent, speak up. Secondly, seek God's blessing. As I read everything, you know, the righteousness exalts a nation, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We should be seeking God's blessing. In Hebrew, the where it says, blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. In Hebrew, it's literally, the nation which worships Yahweh is under his protection. And a nation that worships God, a nation that exalts Jesus Christ, that nation will be a nation that has the wisdom of God. It'll be a nation that's pure, a nation that values truth, that promotes virtue. The song "America the Beautiful." What's the chorus? America, America, God shed His grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood. Now stop right there. Just say, somebody wrote those words and it resonated. There was brotherhood in America. Why was there brotherhood in America? Because the grace of God. Because people were living for God. But we've lost that brotherhood. We've lost that. Now everybody's against everybody. But when we all turn to God and we all exalt God, we worship God, there would be brotherhood in our country. There would be, there's blessing after blessing after blessing. Number three, delight in God's laws, his righteousness. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk with the counsel of the wicked, or set in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the righteousness of God. Through the blessings of the upright, a city is exalted, is what it says in Proverbs 11. Let me read that again. Through the blessings of the upright, if you and I were living upright lives, righteous lives, according to the standard of what God has put out, the city would be exalted. If enough of us started walking with God, the city would be exalted. Another thing we can do is pray. Let me remind you of what says 2 Chronicles 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. How much time do you spend praying for our nation? I mean, we do everything else. We watch debates. We protest. I mean, all these other things that we want to do. We need to be praying. And that's so biblical. In 1 Timothy, we are commanded to pray for our kings, our governors, our leaders. And Jesus taught us, once again, the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is how we are to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in America, as it is in heaven. Jeremiah 29, verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which I have carried you into exile. Do you ever feel like we're in exile? This America's not my home. I love America. I'm a patriot. I love America. But my home is heaven. But while I'm here, I have a job to do. It says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. There's a good motivation to be praying for America. I want my children to grow up in a world that is good. So I need to be praying for the world I'm living in. Another thing you can do is vote or run for office. I think we had great success 4 years ago changing school boards. The school boards have gotten so terrible. And 4 years ago, instead of aiming for the president, now we're aiming for school boards. And there was a great turnaround this 4 years ago. And so we need to vote or run for office. It says in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. You think about that, I bet we all have our stories of how our government has made us groan. But if the righteous were in authority, we wouldn't be groaning. We'd be rejoicing. So vote, and I wrote this down here, vote principle over party or over politics or over political promises, and especially this, over pocketbook. I think so many people, did I say it? No, I'm not going to say it. That would be bad. It just caused problems. But so many people are voting because of what the government gives them. Give me, give me, give me, give me. That's just stupid. That's stupid. We're going to pay for that. Last thing, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Once again, Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord. Sometimes, maybe after a message like this, we get more discouraged than encouraged. I can't control what the government does. I can only control how I respond. You need to control how you respond. And ultimately, our response is, I trust God. It's on our currency. It's been on our currency since 1863. In God we trust. That's our nation's model. In God we trust. That's the sentiment that our nation was founded on. In God we trust. I don't care that the British Empire is so much bigger and badder and better than what we. I don't put my trust in all that. I put my trust in God. It ends up, British Empire had nothing on God. No. Jeremiah 17, it says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. It says in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, some trust in militaries, some trust in tanks, some trust whatever. But no, we trust in the name of our Lord, our God. I want to challenge you on this. I think this is often something more said than done. We all say in God we trust. Do you? Are you living that way? Are you really living with your trust in God? I want you to remember, God is in control of everything. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. And so, you know, we might have a bad king, we might have a good king. Ultimately, I serve God. It's God's world. He's got the whole world in his hands. Righteousness exalts a nation. That's what I want you to remember today. Righteousness exalts a nation. Blessed is a nation whose God is Lord. So let me just ask, is Jesus Christ your Lord? All right, hear it raining. Really wanted to make a good impact here, and now the rain kind of got to me here. Is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? Individually, it's got to start there. But let's take it to the next level. Is Jesus our Lord as a church? I hope yes. I mean, we put our trust in God. We live for God. We exalt him. He is our standard, his righteousness. So it has to happen as an individual. It has to happen as a church. And hopefully, you and I can be a part of what helps it to happen as a nation. As a nation, this needs to happen. This is what you and I are called to. Called to a lot of things, but this is one of the things that we're called to. While we live in America, let's be the Christians that God has called us to be. Let's live to make a difference so that God can bless this land, so that righteousness will exalt this nation once again. Founding fathers did their job 200 years ago. It's our turn now. It's our turn. Let's do our job.